Timothy chapter number 1. Second Timothy chapter number 1. I see that. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You can remain seated. We began our study Sunday night here in 2 Timothy, and we're going to go 5 lessons in 2 Timothy dealing with the theme of faithfulness and the secret to faithfulness here as we go through this book. And Paul, this is his final letter that he has written, the final letter that he writes before his death when he's in prison there in Rome, and he chooses to write it under the leading of the Holy Spirit, chooses to write it to Timothy. And he had a close connection with Timothy, and we talked a little bit about that on Sunday night and the aspects of him being in Timothy's corner, trying to stir up the gift and remind him of some of those things. And so we began to talk in chapter 1, of course, about the motivations to the faithful. And I told you we would be following this simple outline. Chapter 1 deals with the motivations to the faithful. Chapter number 2 deals with methods for the faithful. Chapter 3 deals with the means for being faithful. And then chapter 4, the ministers to those who are faithful. And so here we began studying in chapter 1. We covered verses 1 to 5 and dealt with the motives for being faithful. And now we're also going to talk about the means for being faithful here on the second half of this chapter. And this is really a how to be faithful or how to stay faithful. There's 8 simple key elements that we're going to deal with tonight on how we can remain faithful to the work that God has called us to and doing everything for the glory of God. Look at verse number 6. We'll read some and then we'll pray. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." So here there's a contrast that's given of the spirit that God does not give us, fear, and we understand that spirit is from the devil. And here, the spirit that he does give us, which is power, it's love, and a sound mind. We'll get into that a little bit here in just a moment. But here, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the truths of your Bible. We thank you that we can open it up really to any place. And Lord, you can speak to us and you can change us from what we are to what you want us to become. Lord, as we begin to go through 2 Timothy here, we begin to look at a dying man's last words and his desire for those that he has come in contact with and those that he has invested in, his desires for them to remain faithful. And Lord, that ought to be every one of our desires, is to remain faithful to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take some of these truths that Paul gives to Timothy and be able to replay them here in our lives and be able to write them upon our hearts so that we can remain faithful, so that we too, at the end of our lives, as Paul's able to say, we can say that we fought a good fight and finished our course and kept the faith. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to learn how to be faithful to you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask this thing in your name and pray. Amen. Again, here, dealing with the aspect of faithfulness, we're going to just jump right in here. The means for being faithful, or how we ourselves can remain faithful to the thing that God has called us to. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse number 6. If we are going to remain faithful, first and foremost, we have got to make sure that we renew the gift that God has given us. Here, notice what he says. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Here he says that we ought to renew the gift that God has given us. God has given every one of us a gift in our lives. And we can go to the book of Romans chapter number 12. We can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and deal with the gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of us have attributes. Every one of us have gifts. Every one of us have things in our lives that we can do for the glory of God that others may not be able to do. And we've got to be put in remembrance of that which God has given us, the responsibility and the task that God has put before us. Understand that you have a job that you work that not everybody does work. You have a job and where you're at, not everybody can get there. Not everybody has the influence that you have. You have contacts with different folks that I may never ever get to meet. And you have an opportunity to reach them with the gospel that others in this room may not ever get to reach that person. And so we all have gifts and we all have opportunities that God has given us, and we have got to be reminded of that. And especially as we start this new year, we need to renew the gift that God has given us. What gifts do we have? Well, we've got the gift of mercy, and we've got the gift of grace. We've got the gift of giving here in the church. We've got the gift of leadership or the gift of organization and administration. We've got the gifts of teaching. We got all these different gifts. Some God has called to preach. We got several preachers that are here in the room. And it's a gift that God has given. And we got to be able to utilize that for the glory of God. Why? So we can make a difference in the lives of others. But here Paul says, I want to put you in remembrance, and I want you to stir that gift up. Because if we don't remember where God saved us from, and if we don't remember, we don't have a daily renewal of our walk with God, we're never going to use the gifts that God has given us. We don't have a relationship with God, and we're not having our personal devotion time. We're not having a daily prayer time. If we're not walking with God individually, then we're never going to be able to use what God has given us for His glory. And we've got to make sure that we renew that gift inside of our hearts each and every day. Also here, look at verse number 7. Not only, if we're going to be faithful, not only do we need to renew our gifts, but secondly, we need to review our resources. Review our resources. Look here at verse 7. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. One of the resources that you have is not the spirit of fear, but rather the spirit of faith. What's the opposite of fear? Faith. Courage. Now, courage isn't always a lack of fear. It is standing up in the midst of fear and still doing what is right. All right, and so we need to understand here that God has not given you the spirit of fear. When you have a desire and God has given you a task to go and share the gospel with somebody, and you have that fear that creeps up inside of you and say, well, I don't know what my family is going to think if I share the gospel. I don't know what my coworker is going to say. I don't want to get in trouble at work for sharing the Lord's name. And you have all these different fears that begin to come up. Understand, that didn't come from God. That didn't come from God. Just like the Holy Spirit of God can work inside your heart and begin to press some things inside your mind, the devil will attack your mind all the time. And we know that according to Ephesians chapter number 4, that we got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Here, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but what did He give us? He gave us the spirit of power. Power. Now, the word power comes from a Greek word, dynamos, or dynamite. That's literally what power, boom, that's what power means. And here, God has given us the spirit of power, not power of ourselves, but the power of God in our lives. Well, how am I going to get the power of God? The only way you're going to get the power of God is going back to the first thing. You got to renew that gift. We've got to walk with God in order to have the power of God. You see, there's a lot of Christians today, Brother Nick, who are afraid to do anything for God because they're not living in the power of God, because they're not walking with God. That's what it all boils down to. If we're not walking with God, then we can't live in the power of God. We're not going to feel like we are empowered to do anything for God, because our Christian life is very shallow and lacking. But also he says, not only do we have power, but he says, and of love. Now that word love, here it represents the love that God gives us. Okay? God loves us. God loved us beyond imagination. Now, we know that God loves us with what we call in the Greek an agape love. That is a love that is unmatched. And most of us, we barely love people with when Peter responded, when God asked him, when Jesus Christ asked him, do you love me? He said, I do love you. But the word love that Peter used was the word phileo, which literally means I love you like a friend. I love you like a brother. I don't love you more than anything else, but yeah, I love you. I'll put up with you. I'll condone you. I'm there for you, but I'm not going to go all the way. And in our Christian lives, a lot of times we try to be there for people, and we love people with a brotherly love, but we don't love them with a godly love. And here God says He's given us the spirit, He's given us this, not the spirit of fear, but of power, the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love. Now, through our walk with God, we have the power of God to do anything. And then also, we have the love of God. Because God has first loved us, we can now go and love other people. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we understand that Jesus Christ showed the greatest love that can ever be shown. But also we need to take that love that's been given to us and go and share it with someone else. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? It's actually the very first one. And only, listen, I made this statement before and I'll make it again. I understand people may not always like it, but the simple truth is this. Christians are the only ones who can love. Okay? The world can't love. Now they can try. Lost people, they cannot love because love is an attribute that comes from God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And if we don't have God living in us, then we don't have real love. And so those who are lost cannot truly love because they don't know the one who does love. They don't know the one who's given love. They've never accepted the true love, so they're never able to reciprocate that love with anyone else. Here, God's given us a spirit of power. God's given us a spirit of love. And then notice the Bible says God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. Now, I looked this word up, sound. And no, it doesn't mean to hear something, boys, okay? Hear this word, this word sound. It literally means to be disciplined and have self-control. Throughout the pastoral epistles is the only time in your Bible where you're going to find sound being used as a descriptive term. Okay? Whether it's in reference to sound doctrine, a sound mind, sound words, sound in the faith, or sound speech. That's mentioned in all three of the pastoral epistles. We have sound doctrines mentioned four different times between 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We have a sound mind that's mentioned this one time here in 2 Timothy 1:7. We have sound words that's mentioned one time in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13. We have a sound in the faith that's mentioned twice in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And then we have sound speech, which is mentioned in Titus. Now, each time that this word sound is used, it's used in reference to being true and being uncorrupt. So here, if we're going to have a sound mind, we're going to have a true and uncorrupted mind that is disciplined in the things of God. Now, was it not Jesus Christ that said, if any man's going to be my disciple, he needs to take up his cross and deny himself and follow after me? The word disciple is the same word is the same root word where we get the word discipline from. Here, if we're going to have a sound mind, then it means that we're going to have a disciplined mind, like a disciple of God. We're going to have a mind that has self-control. We're going to have a mind that is uncorrupted by the things of this world. We're not going to be thinking about the world. We're not going to be focused on things of the world. Listen, many times people have a spirit of fear because all they do is they spend all their time watching television and listening to things that are on the radio. And they listen to all the stuff that's coming crashing down all around us. And all they are is afraid of what's going to happen. Listen, if you would get your face off of the television and get your face in the book, you won't have anything to be afraid of. The simple reality is we've read the back of the book. We know who wins this fight. Jesus Christ is going to come back one day. God's given us a spirit of a sound mind, meaning that we can look at something in a logical manner and understand where the world says everything has fallen apart. We can say, no, this is prophecy fulfilling itself. And we can get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. Prophecy is not a scary thing. It's something to get excited about. Brother Throw just did a prophecy conference up in, Salisaw? And we know that prophecy is just history written in advance. Prophecy is nothing to be scared of, but a lot of people are afraid of it because they don't understand it, and people are afraid of what they don't understand. But the reality is, God has told us everything we need to know, and it's right here in this book. And He's given us the spirit of a sound mind, meaning that we can take and we can discern the truths of God, and we can simply look at the truths of God and see how every bit of it lines up, and we ought not be afraid of that. We don't need to be afraid of the fact that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. We ought to be excited about that. Amen. Excited that we get to go to heaven and we ain't got to worry about the things that are on this world anymore. It was several years ago. We were in the middle of the building project for the fellowship hall, Brother Thoreau. And you and Brother Duff were talking about how y'all hurt. And they were just here on Sunday morning. We were working all day long, every day down there. And then on Sunday, they were just limping around and talking about getting old. And they were talking about, we were right here in the handshake song, right in the front, because that's where Brother Duff usually stood. And he said, don't laugh. You're going to get there one day. I said, Brother, listen, the way y'all are talking about getting old makes me pray for the rapture more and more every day. I'm praying for the rapture. Why? Because I don't want to end up like that. Amen. That sounds hard. Well, what is it they say? Getting old's not for the weak, amen? But here, the Bible says we have a spirit of a sound mind. And so we need to understand that we ought to review the resources God has given us. What resources did He give us? He gave us power. The power comes from the Word of God. He gave us the resource of love. We can love other people because we've first been loved by God. And He gave us the resources of a sound mind, meaning that we can look at the situation of the world and we know exactly what's going to happen. Simply because the Word of God's already told us what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come back. We're going to be with Him forever in glory, praise God. Here we ought to renew our gift. Here we ought to review our resources. And then verse number 8, here we ought to recognize our sufferings. Here, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We ought not be afraid of our suffering, and we ought not try to hide the suffering that God allows in our lives, but rather we ought to recognize that suffering and recognize the fact that God is allowing us to be partakers with Christ in His sufferings. Hold your place right here. Go to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to get to this book later this year. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Here your Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Listen, you're not the only one that's going through trials. This isn't just located for you. This isn't God just picking on you. Look at verse 13. But rejoice. Why? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Meaning that we get to partake of the same thing that Christ had gone through. That's something we can get excited about because, listen, you say, how can you get excited about suffering? Because if we're partakers of Christ's suffering, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Meaning that Jesus Christ has already given us the formula for how we can go through the suffering and not sin against God. So if we're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, that simply means that God's going to allow us to go through trials that Jesus Christ has already shown us how to get through. All we got to do is follow His example. And the Bible tells us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why would we be glad? Because once His glory is revealed in our lives, we'll realize this was the reason for the suffering. This was the reason for the trial. God wasn't allowing this trial in my life because He hated me. God was allowing this trial so He can clean me up, so He can mold me, so He can shape me, so I can become more like His Son. Because ultimately that's what He wanted. Here, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now that's not the attitude that most of us have. Okay? I understand that. It's difficult to be excited when you're going through trials. But understand those trials are meant to draw you closer to God. And understand that during those trials, God may allow you to come in contact with folks that you never would have been in contact with before. I know we have several that we've added to the prayer list that are now on a cancer. And we have preachers that we're praying for and their cancer has come back. And listen, I can't tell you why God allows all these bad things to happen to good people, but I can tell you this. Maybe, just maybe, God allowed that cancer to come back so that that preacher can go and witness to that doctor. Because it could be that God has that doctor at a specific time in his life where now he's receptive to the gospel, where before he wasn't. And so here's an opportunity for a child of God to show the grace of God and be able to still witness in the midst of their trial and adversity. And every one of us, that's how we ought to view the trials we go through. Not why is this happening, Lord, but rather, Lord, what would you have me to learn from this? Lord, who will you have me to minister to during this? These are opportunities that we have to be able to give honor and glory to God in our lives. See, listen, it's easy. You can go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's easy to praise God when everything's going well. It's easy to praise God in the dry, in the easy seasons, in the time where things aren't difficult. But real Christianity praises God in the hard times. That's where we get to pray. Listen, we talked about it last year about mountains and valleys. And the mountains, we understand, they're inspirational, yes, but the valleys are instructional. You see, the mountains, they're where we want to rejoice and they're where we want to praise God and we want to sing on the mountaintop and be excited about what God's doing. But it's in the valley where we actually get to put into practice that which we learned on the mountaintop. So here now we get to be a conqueror. We learn how to conquer, but now in the valley we get to put that into action. So here we need to recognize our suffering that God allows us to go through. It's not because He's angry with us, not because He's mad at us, but rather because He's got a purpose and a plan for us. Then next, from verses 8 to 10, we talked about renewing your gift. We talked about reviewing your resources. We talked about recognizing your suffering. Fourthly, I want you to notice, if you're going to stay faithful, then you need to remember your calling. You need to remember your calling. Here, He reminds them that we were called by the power of God. He said, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. How? According to the power of God. Where do we get that power from? It goes all the way back to verse 7, where God's given us that spirit of power. Listen, these verses are building one on top of the other. It's giving us a simple formula for how we can be faithful in this Christian life. You see, we have that walk with God. We stir up that gift that God's put in our heart and in our life. And we don't live in fear, but rather we live in His power and in His love and with a sound mind. Then we can understand that everything that we're going through is so that His power can be shown through in our lives. We see that in verse number 8. We are called by the power of God, but also we are called to fulfill the purpose of God. What is His purpose? Well, here in verses 9 and 10, we see that His purpose is to save us. Who hath saved us? Very simple. According to the power of God, who hath saved? The first thing that Paul addresses was the fact that God has saved us. That was His purpose. What else did He do? Well, He also sanctified us, look, and called us with a holy calling. Here, God has not only saved us, but God has sanctified us. God loved us enough to save us, but God loves you too much to leave you the way He found you. And He wants to sanctify you and separate you. But also, God secured us. Not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God didn't save us because of what we had to offer. God saved us because He had a purpose and He had a plan for our lives. He saved us because of what He knew He could do through you. Not just because of what you had to offer or I had to offer, because in us dwells no good thing. We know that. But God saved us because He has a purpose and He has a plan for our lives to fulfill. And then verse number 10, notice also His purpose is to show us. What do you mean to show us? Well, here, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here, when we talk about showing us, I'm reminded of as a new dad, whenever we had our first child, Ethan, we had our other child, Hannah. I remember how we wanted to show our children. We wanted to show everybody what God had given us. Just like you did in your life. You're proud of your kids, right? You want to show them off. You want to talk about the things that they do. Well, I think that God does the same thing in our lives, because the word made manifest, manifest means to show or means to reveal. And when God does a work in your life, you know what happens? God is proud of what He's doing in your life, and then He's able to manifest Himself through you, and He's able to show you off to the world around you. What does the Bible say? That over, hold your place here. I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. We covered this several times this past year. The Bible says that for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. The Bible also tells us over, I believe it's in 1 Peter, that people will see our good works and will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So when people see us, it's not about seeing us, it's about seeing God in us. And it's about seeing Jesus Christ through us. And so what does God do? God shows off His children. He begins to show the work that He's doing in our lives. He begins to show the world how He's manifested Himself in us and through us. And God begins to glorify Himself through our lives. Others will see the good works you do and they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Why? Because God, one of His purposes is to show you to the world. Why? So that you can be a gospel witness to somebody. The Bible says that we are epistles written on the hearts of men. You may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. And we have an opportunity to go and show God to everybody we come in contact with. Next, I want you to notice in verse number 11 here, we're to realize our duty. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He said, I realize what God has called me to do. I've been appointed by God to do this and to fulfill this, and I've got to stay faithful to that. Listen, you're never going to stay faithful to God until you realize all the opportunities that God has for you in your life. You see, so many people quit because they don't realize how useful they are. You have people that will come through, and I remember when I was working in the restaurant, I was a manager, we had a high turnover rate waiting tables. You understand that? I have a high turnover rate. And many times you have people that come in, and they'll work there for a period of time, and then you'll train them up, and they'll get good at it, and then they'll leave, and now you got a big hole you got to fill. Because people don't realize the potential that they have. Many a times, they don't realize the responsibilities that God has given them. And especially here in a church, far too often, and I've talked with several other preachers, Brother Thoreau, he knows this as well, far too often people will come out of Bible college and they'll want to go to a church and they'll begin to grow and they'll begin to be utilized, begin to learn under a pastor, and then they'll leave that church because it's too small. Instead of staying there and building something for the glory of God, they'll use that little church as a stepping stone to a bigger church. And they don't realize the potential that God has for them in the place where He's called them to. They're just trying to make a name for themselves rather than trying to lift up their Savior. Here, we got to realize our duty. You see, many times people quit in the ministry and people quit their Sunday school class because they don't realize the responsibility that God has given them. They think, well, it's just a small class. I'm not making a difference in the lives of these kids. No, understand that you may be the only consistent thing they have in their lives. And the fact that you're consistently getting up there and showing them that there's somebody who cares about them, there's somebody who loves them, and there's somebody that has given their life for them, and that is Jesus Christ. And you show them by a godly example how to make it in this Christian life. You could be the reason why they end up in church as a grown person. I can look back at several folks in my life that were it not for their influence, I would not be where I'm at today. Simply because they were faithful to the will of God. Realize your duty and realize your responsibility before God. Look at verse number 12. Sixthly, I want you to notice you ought to rely on your security. Here, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then we have the phrase where we get a song in our hymn book. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Here there is a security that is given, and it is only given by Jesus Christ. Now here Paul was saying, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed of my suffering because I know that it's coming in the light of who has saved me and what God is doing in me. See, Paul knew and Paul recognized that everything that was happening in his life was not happening because of who he was, but rather because of who he served. And he understood that his security rested in God. It wasn't about him, but it was about bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And in our lives ought to be less about us and more about Jesus. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. We got to make sure that we understand that we have to rely on our security. Know what he said? I know whom I have believed. He said, I know it. I know who I believe in. I believe he was able to say that because he had a relationship with that person. I think, was it God who said about Abraham? He said, for I know him and how he'll conduct his house. Why was God able to say, I know Abraham? Because Abraham had a relationship with God. Why is Paul able to say here that I know whom I believe? He said, because he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. It all boils down to us having a walk with God. I know whom I have believed. And then notice, and am persuaded. We use that word Sunday morning there in Romans chapter 8. He's persuaded, what? That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed unto him? I've committed my soul unto him. Did I not, when you got saved, did you not ask Jesus Christ to save your soul? Did you not ask Jesus Christ to take you to heaven when you died? You committed that eternal life to him. And what did he do? He secured it. That's what he did. I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that, meaning that God's not going to let go of your salvation. God's not going to get rid of your salvation. God's not going to misplace your salvation. You're never going to lose it. It's in God. Rely on your security and understand everything that he has done and is doing in your life. Then verses 13 and 14, this is number 7 here. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Here, repeat your doctrine. Repeat your doctrine. If you're going to stay faithful, you need to constantly repeat what you believe. It ought to be on a repeat cycle in your life. I know this. I believe this. When the devil comes at you and when the world has an all-out attack on you in your life, you go back to the Word of God and you say, no, that's not true because I know the Bible says this. Repeat your doctrine. You see, our Sunday school classes here at this church ought to be an echo chamber of this pulpit because we're going to preach and teach the doctrines of the Word of God, and our Sunday school classes ought to do the same thing. Our Christian school, our Cornerstone Baptist Academy, is going to be an echo chamber of this pulpit. Why? Because we're going to teach and preach the doctrines of the Word of God and then try to show children and young people how to be able to live those things. But you know what? Your house ought to be an echo chamber of the Word of God as well. When you discipline your children, when you correct your children, you ought to be able to go back to the Word of God and say, what does God say about that? How does God say you ought to respond? When your children are doing what children do, and the Bible says a brother is born for adversity. And when brothers and sisters are arguing and fighting, we ought to take them back to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say? You ought to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Is that not the golden rule? We ought to treat others the way we want to be treated. And we go back to these things. Listen, we repeat the doctrines that we've been taught by the Word of God. You see, there ought to be more repetition of the Word of God and less repetition of our opinions. Amen. That comes in every area of life. Listen, I understand we've all got opinions. And most of us are very, very opinionated. Alright? Most of us are. We have our opinions, and guess what? We like to share them with people. We all have opinions. Brother Roberto and I still think that the Cowboys are a great team. Although they're not. Some opinions are wrong. And listen, we have a right to be wrong. It's okay. We all have opinions. But when it comes to the Word of God, our opinions don't matter. Because what God says is final. The Word of God is our final authority in all of our faith and all of our practice. And we ought to repeat that over and over and over again until it becomes second nature. You ought to repeat your doctrine. See, if I'm going to stay faithful to God, I've got to be in constant repetition of what this Bible says. The Bible says in Psalms 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. How am I going to stay faithful to God? I've got to get into the book. I've got to repeat the doctrines of the Word of God. Constantly, constantly. Remembering the things that God has given us. Constantly repeating. They say that repetition is the key to learning. I believe it. You know how many times I repeat things in the school? On a daily basis. You know how many times we go over a truth and we repeat it over and over again. And as we're teaching even a new truth, I'll tell the students, now we've learned this already and we're building on that foundation. We're taking everything that we've learned and we're putting it all together. By the way, that's what the word understanding means. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. The word understanding means to put it all together. So in your Christian life, God's going to give us truths But it's up to us to be able to put it all together. How do we do that? We've got to stay in the book. Repeat your doctrine. Constantly remember the things that God's shown you. Constantly reiterate. Brother Throw used to say it all the time. He said, don't take our word for it. Go home and read it yourself. Don't just believe a preacher when he quotes a verse or reads a verse. Go to the Bible yourself and see it. When we pass out the Sunday school lessons, take those things home and study them. You can only get so much in a 45-minute session. There's so much more truth that we can learn if we would go back and just repeat the Word of God. And then lastly, verses 15 to 18, if we're going to be faithful, then we need to make sure that we have respect amongst our friends. Notice, there's contrast that's given in verses 15 through 18. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now here, there's going to be those that are going to reject you in your Christian life. Here, Paul said, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, Timothy was the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And when Paul's talking about all those in Asia, he's referring to all those that are right there in Asia Minor, including the town of Ephesus. So Paul knew when he was writing this to Timothy that he was writing this in hostile territory. Because the defenders of Paul were few and far between. And by the way, Timothy was a staunch defender of Paul because of the impact that Paul had made in his life. But then he even mentions a couple of folks by name. We don't know who they are, but here Timothy does. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those are evidently folks that were there in the town of Ephesus that had turned away from Paul, that had caused problems. And so there's going to be those that are going to reject you. But we need to be able to rightly divide who our friends are. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. Here, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Here, there is a refreshing. So we see a rejection in verse 15. In verses 16 to 18, we see a refreshing that takes place. Here's a young man by the name of Onesiphorus. We're going to wrap this up. Here we see that he refreshed Paul. And we see that he is asking God to give him mercy. So here there's a beckoning for a blessing. And then Paul begins to describe the basis for this blessing. Why does Paul want Onesiphorus to have a blessing? Well, first, because he refreshed Paul in verse 16. Also, in verse number 16, it says, he was not ashamed of my chain. Also, Onesiphorus respected Paul. Here, Paul says, I want God to bless him because he refreshed me in my time of need, but also he respected me. He didn't look down upon me because I was in a situation that was out of my control, but rather he knew that it was God's will for my life. Far too often, and we've made this statement many times around here, far too often we as Christians are bad about shooting our wounded. Many times somebody's down and they're struggling and they're going through hard times and everybody wants to come around and kick them while they're down because it's easier. Instead of just trying to lift them up and trying to be that example, trying to be that help, trying to bear that burden with them. You see, that's one thing about our Savior. He was willing to get down in the muck and the mire to save us, to get us out. And one of the ways that we can show Christ-likeness in our Christian life, in our Christian lives, is when we're willing to get down and try to help people out of the problems that they're in. That's how we show genuine Christianity. By the way, it doesn't mean that we go and we get ourselves dirtied up with the filth. We don't have to become like that to salvage them. We can salvage people by staying faithful. By the way, you look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When he went away, he knew that his father was faithful. He knew there was a house he could return to. And sometimes in your Christian life, just like that older brother there, the prodigal's brother, sometimes you just need to stay faithful because there's going to be some people that need to know they can come back to a place that has not changed their stand on the doctrines of the Word of God. They need to know there's a place they can come back to and they can still be loved. They can still be cared for. They need to know there's a place they can come back to and Jesus Christ is still going to be exalted. It hasn't changed. Here he refreshed Paul. Here he respected Paul. In verse number 17, he went out and he reached Paul. It says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Here Onesiphorus wasn't just content with talking about the impact that Paul had made in his life. He wanted to go and reach him when he was there in prison. And the Bible says that he found him. And then in verse number 18, he relieved Paul. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So here there's some things that Paul alludes to that only he and Timothy know about. We don't know what they are. But evidently there was something that Onesiphorus did specifically for Paul, and Timothy was privy to that information. And that's why he says, thou knowest very well. It may be that Onesiphorus was that type of church member that was willing to not just support the man of God that was the evangelist, but he was willing to stay faithful in the house of God and support his pastor as well. Here, Onesiphorus was supporting Timothy. And Paul was reminding him of the impact that Onesiphorus was making in his life. Listen, you need to make sure as a child of God that you are willing to stand for the cause of Christ. Brother Tony Hudson made this statement, and I've said it as well. If you can't stand alone, you're not going to stand for long. But also, as you stand, undoubtedly, you're going to be rejected by some, but you're going to be refreshed by others. You're going to find those that are willing to take care of you in those needs. I'm reminded of the story there in the Old Testament of Ahab, where he was attacking the men of God, and he was taking into captivity the men of God. And one of his own personal servants, Obadiah, housed, was it 50 or 100 other prophets right under the nose of Ahab. He didn't even know about it. When there was a time where people were rejecting the man of God, there was a young man by the name of Obadiah who was trying to refresh them. So when you take your stand for God, there's going to be those that reject you. But also know there are going to be those that refresh. There are going to be those that are going to be like the Aaron and the Hur, and they're going to hold the arms up when you need it. Here we're shown how we can stay faithful, how we can live for God. And the encouragement tonight is we got to dig in and we've got to stay faithful to the things that God has given us. Stay faithful to the task that God has called us to. And Paul has given us a simple formula for how to do that. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Here he shows us exactly how to be faithful. Very simply, how to live for God and how to be what God wants us to be. It's not always easy, but we got to renew the gift God's given us. We've got to review our resources. God doesn't want you to live in fear. He wants you to live in power, love, and a sound mind. You got to recognize your suffering and why God's allowing it. You also got to remember your calling and what God's got you doing. Realize the duty that He's allowed you to do. And then rely on your security. Understand that you're anchored in Him. Repeat your doctrine. And then respectfully choose your friends. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank you for the truths. Lord, help us to take these simple things, to be able to utilize them in our lives so that we can stay faithful. Lord, I want to have the testimony that Paul had, that we finished our course, we fought a good fight, and we've kept the faith. Lord, I want to be faithful to You for all those years. I want to be able to have that testimony. Lord, I know there's those in here that want to have that same testimony as well. That even in the midst of their prime, they were faithful to the house of God. But Lord, when they were old and gray-headed, they were still faithful to the things of God and never wavered. Lord, help us to commit to being faithful. It doesn't happen by chance, but rather it happens by discipline. And help us, Lord, to be disciplined in those areas. Use us, God, as pleased. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come as God's dealt with your heart.